sizing up the opponent. Sizing up the opponent. Today we're going to have what the military calls an OPSEC, O-P-S-E-C, which is an operational security meeting. Thanks to Brother Kenneth Merrill, he gave me that wisdom. Sister Kim asked him what they call it, and he said it's called an OPSEC, O-P-S-E-T, operational security. And that's when they sit down, they size up the enemy, and they make a plan of attack. And as a child of God, you don't live on the defense. You should be living in the attack mode. Because by the power of Jesus Christ, you have the victory. So when you see the enemy, you go in and you take care of him. In Jesus' name. So I want to talk to you today about the game of life. And I didn't realize it, but although I should have, one of the other classes is using that same title. But mine is directed toward two different things. Lord willing, I'll be able to give them both to you in the next couple of weeks. But today we're going to talk about sizing up the opponent. And if you didn't know it, we are all in a game. We're all playing this game. We're all living a game. And the game is for your eternity. It's not like basketball. It's a temporal thing, a victory here, a trophy here, and it's 1 year and then you're gone and you're done. No, This is the game of life. This is for your soul. You have an opponent. You have victory in Jesus Christ, because that was won on the cross. We just have to learn to administer that victory and live in that victory. In 1 Corinthians 9, I want to read this for you. I've got it in the NIV version because the wording was a little different. God showed it to me a few days ago. And if you look at it in the NIV, this section of the chapter is called The Need for Self-Defense. It says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever." We are in a game. It's much more serious than the basketball games, the football games, whatever sport that you compete in or play in or watch or enjoy. We are in a game for our very souls. And for our very souls. We have a destination. Some want you to think that after this is over with and you draw your last breath and you close your eyes, that it's over with. But I'm here to tell you that is not the truth. That is a lie from the enemy, from the devil, from your opponent. There is an eternity. And you only have two choices. And your life here makes that determination of where you will spend eternity. And eternity never ends. It's forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And I don't have enough time to add on the evers because it doesn't end. You're in a game of life. Hebrews 9 and 27, it says, "As it is appointed," the meaning of that means reserved, "to laid up in state, it is appointed unto man once to die." That right there debunks any false religion that tells you you're going to be reborn into something else. That is not the truth. "It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment." Everyone will face the judge, which is our Lord and Savior, Father, the Son. James 4 and 14 says, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? it is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then it vanishes away. Our time is short here. You see someone that lives to 90, man, that is a long life with today's standards. We are burying 17, 18, 19, 20-year-olds more than ever in my whole life. 90 is a ripe old age, unfortunately, for this generation. If you get, my mother-in-law used to say, once you get past a certain age, I think it was 76 or something like that, she said, you're just living on God's time at that point. God gave you that mercy to live past this age. And I don't remember the exact age, but it had something to do with what she read in the Bible. You get so many score years, and then after, you know, God's not promised any more than that. Biblical times, they lived for hundreds of years. Hundreds. How old was Methuselah? He was hundreds of years old when God took him. But not now. Your life is as a vapor. Just take that squirt bottle. Squirt that Febreze out. See how long that vapor, you can see it. It's like this. You pay good money and that sucker gone in a minute. Same thing with perfume. You can smell it. And we who survive those that have gone on, we are the odor that they leave behind. That's a sermon right there, but we won't go there. That's another one. But it's quick. There is a time clock, if you will, to the game of life. Everyone's a little different. There's no promise of tomorrow. I lost a 39-year-old coworker to domestic violence first of the year. There's no promise for tomorrow. Her last birthday, we celebrated. I asked her, did she know Jesus? I didn't get the answer I wanted. I only prayed that in the last minutes and hours of her life that she made that change. There is no time set. It's no guarantee. The clock is ticking. It's the game of life. And we're all living it. We may live it differently, different locations, different backgrounds, different statuses, different jobs, different whatever you want to say it. But we're all in this game of life. 2 Samuel 14 and 14 says, for surely we will die and be like water poured out on the ground, which cannot be recovered. There is no coming back. Not in the form that we have. There is a resurrection. When the angel blows the trumpet. But that's just for his people. Ecclesiastes 3 and 2 says, a time to be born and a time to die. It's the way it has been since the fall in the garden. The enemy says, oh, you won't die. Go ahead and eat that fruit. She did. And now we all die physically. And we died spiritually that day. The relationship with our God. Genesis 3 and 19 says, till thou return into the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, from dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. We're fragile. We're just a bunch of dirt bags running around here, aren't we? Putting makeup on, trying to look good, trying to dress nice, smell nice. But we all just dirt. That's all we are. We're in the game of life together, though. 2 Corinthians 5 and 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive his due for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. Judgment. Things done in the body, whether good or bad. You only have that window in the game of life. Things done in the body, while you're living, while you're breathing. Take notice the next time that you have the opportunity to do evil. I don't care if you've been hurt. I don't care if they did you wrong. Choose good. The Bible says you were rewarded for your deeds done in the body. Matthew 6, 19 and 20, and Christ himself said, "Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doeth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moths nor rust doeth corrupt, and where the thieves do not break through to steal." So if I haven't convinced you by now that the clock is ticking and the game of life is being played out before your eyes each and every day, I don't know how I can convince you any more than the truth of the Word of God. So here we are in this game we call life, doing what we can to win eternity with God. Sometimes when you come up to decisions, do you ever think about it? Sometimes you let your emotions get so caught up in them, and we can't see that we are making eternal decisions in that very moment. In the very moment of anger, the very moment of betrayal, the very moment of hurt, are we making the right decisions? John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the whole world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him shall not perish but have everlasting life." It's not going to happen on this earth in this current body. There's somewhere else we're going. There's a destination. John 6:47 in the New King James Version says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life." We are all going to have a destination. I want to be one that believes in him and has everlasting life with him. I've seen what this world has to offer. This temporary pleasure, it is not worth what it brings. It may look pretty on the outside, but once you get that package open, baby, you've opened a can of worms or a beehive, and it's not going to end well. Be careful. Prepare for this place. John 14:2 says, My father's house has many rooms, and if that was not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you?" That's Jesus' words to his disciple. He said, "I'm leaving. And I'm preparing a place for you. It's there. You have a destination. You have a destination." So, as with any game, you have an opponent. You have an opponent. One who strives at any cost to oppose and keep you from winning the game of life. He wants your soul. He was damned, and he wants you damned. He doesn't make children like God, family members who love and he takes care of. He makes slaves. And then when he's done with you, he's done with you. He doesn't care what happens. Death is usually the outcome. We have an opponent. So I want to take the time today to show you what God revealed to me this week about our opponent. 1 Peter 5:8. This is where it started, on a pad, scribbling in the kitchen. And it's a very familiar verse that we read all the time. And Pastor actually talked about it, I think, Wednesday night. But I want to give you the revelation that God gave me. And I want you, for the first time maybe in your life, to see your opponent as the Bible tells us. The Bible is our playbook. He didn't leave us here in this game of life without some instructions, nor without ability to play the game and win. But today I want to size up the opponent. 1 Peter 5:8. Lord willing, next week we'll talk about the other end of this. We'll talk about the attack. But today I want to talk about your opponent. I want you to see him through the eyes of God. I want you to see him through the eyes of Jesus, through those who already gave us the victory. But we tend to see him as something so big that we can't handle. And that is not true. That is a lie from the enemy. 1 Peter 5 and 8, it says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil," and I'm reading in the wrong translation. I like King James. I'm sorry. Let me go to King James. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil," he tells you who it is, "as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Simple, straight to the point. He tells you who the opponent is, and he tells you a little something about him. But I want to go a little further in that. I want to talk to you about the word adversary. Now, King James Version and New King James Versions are the closest translations we have to the originals by history. The other translations, I'm not knocking them. I would just always compare them to those two other versions because sometimes they leave out the power that we need. That's my personal revelation. I always look at the King James and the New King James, yeah. Sometimes I need the other translations to help out. Yes, ma'am. Do you have a question? My research always says the New King James and the King James is the, and that came from a professor that has long gone, from a very intelligent man that I listened to his tapes. But they said that that's pretty close. The easier reads, I like those too, because they kind of help me with some of the understanding. But you have to be careful, some of the power is left out. This is my personal opinion on that. So let's dive into your adversary. Do you notice they use the word adversary? And I thought that was interesting, because he is our enemy. But I went and looked at the translation, the Greek translation, that is what the original New Testament was written in, and it says he is an opponent. He is an opponent. He's someone who competes against or fights another in a contest, a game, or an argument. One who takes the other side. One who takes the other side. So that right there tells you he's not for you. I said it when I preached a couple Wednesday nights. Just because they're with you doesn't mean they're for you. Just because they're with you doesn't mean they're for you. He is an opponent. He is going to oppose anything and everything in you that is of God. He is an opponent. I thought that was interesting, an opponent, because I grew up playing sports. I knew who the opponent was. We would sit down and have meetings, and we would plan out our attack. This one doesn't know how to do this or is weak in this area. We will attack from this side. And if this one comes to help, then we have an avenue on this side. You have to be very strategic, because the enemy, he is very strategic. He's an opponent. He comes to oppose. He comes to take the other side. You have to realize when he's speaking to you, he's not taking God's side. Go back to Genesis. Read when he talked to Eve. He's sly. Why? Why is he an opponent? Because there is a prize to win, and it is your soul. It is your soul. John 10 and 10 says that the thief, he's stealing something, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He has no other agenda but that. Steal, kill, and destroy. He's a thief. He's coming to take what you have so that he can kill, steal, and destroy. He doesn't come to help you. He's not here to let you feel good or give you joy or peace. No, baby, he's come to steal something. He come to steal something because you have something that he wants to take from you. He can't use it. He just doesn't want you to have it. How many people have you met like that? If I can't have you, nobody else can. Oh, that's the enemy talking in the flesh right there. So John 8:44, let's talk about our opponent today. Now, he's only an opponent. He's not a victor. He doesn't have victory, but he doesn't want you to know that. He wants you to think that he's some big something to be reckoned with, when in all truth, he is powerless. If we know who we are and who we belong to. John 8:44. Let me keep going. Here we go. This is Jesus talking to the religious people of the day. He says, "You are of your father, the devil." He knew who they were. He knew what they came from. How many times did you read he put them in their place? "You are of your father, the devil." I think some of us need to realize that some of the people in our lives are not with us. They may be with us, but they're not for us. Come on, you need to learn to see this. He says, "You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." They have no choice. You know, the enemy, the opponent, he has slaves. He doesn't have children that have free will. They are slaves. They think they're choosing to do what they want to do. But really, in all truth, when the dirt is wiped away, they're doing what they've been bidded to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Murderer. He went straight to the core. He says, "You are a murderer, opponent. You are a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." So let me tell you, child of God, don't be seeking counsel from anyone that is not God's child. Go to the Word. Quit calling mama, daddy, brother, sister, boo, bae, friend. I don't care who they are. If they don't bring you back to God's Word, baby, you are speaking to a liar. You are speaking to a murderer. They may not know that they have the intent to destroy you, but their father, whom they do his bidding, the lust, his lust, he is a murderer and a liar. Murderer and a liar. John 10:10, I already talked about that one. He is the thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Anything good in that? Why are we siding with our demons? Why are we siding with those who will work against us? And I'm not talking about people in the flesh. They are being used by the enemy, by your opponent. Get your spiritual eyes on. Get in that Word so that you can identify who you're dealing with. And if you're having problems, ask for the Holy Spirit to show you. It may sound like sound advice according to the world standard, but what does the Word say? Go to the Word. Always go to the truth. 1 John 3:8. And I don't know why I've read this before, but it really never dawned on me. It's amazing how you can read the Bible and you read these things and you know they're there, but for some reason they come alive at the time when God, the Holy Spirit, wants you to see that. It just comes alive. And of course, that's what Jesus told the disciples. At the time, he will reveal all these things to you. You'll forget them, but that's okay. He is going to reveal it to you. 1 John 3:8. "He that committeth sin is of the devil." Okay, right there, check your circle. Are they out there committing sin? Even some of them will try to cover it up and hide it from you. "But is of the devil," the opponent, the enemy. "For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Oh, baby, there's one of your jobs. The Holy Spirit will lead and guide you into that. But he calls him a sinner from the beginning. He was a sinner. You can kind of identify them. Isaiah 14, 12 through 15, and I don't have time to read it, but talks about what sin. He had the sin of pride. He wanted to be God, above God, set his kingdom above heaven, above God. Pride. Him and most of the part of the angels were thrown out of heaven because of this pride. And if you go into 1 John 3 and 8 and do the Amplified, let's read that one. The one who practices sin, separating himself from God and offering himself by acts of disobedience, indifference, or rebellion is of the devil. Heck, we just wiped out half the church. Is of the devil and takes his inner character and moral values from him, not God. For the devil has sinned and violated God's law from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. He gave us that victory on the cross. He gave us that victory on the cross. Unfortunately, most of us don't live in that victory. I looked up the Greek translation of devil, and it's diabolos. Diabolos, that's the Greek. It means slanderous, accusing falsely, unjustly criticizing, to hurt and condemn, to sever a relationship. Is literally someone who casts through, making charges that bring down and destroy. I like that idea, cast through. I want to research that a little more. Cast through. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says that he disguises himself as the angel of light. He's very deceitful. He can come looking like God, religion, but he's just a him in disguise. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that he blinds the minds of the nations. He blinds the minds of the nation. Have you seen your opponent yet? Do you see him? Do you see him in any of those that you know? God's going to reveal these things to you. Let's go back to the scripture, 1 Peter. And I'm very short on time. I'm sorry, but I'm trying to get all the high parts on it. I want you to see. There was something else that God showed me, and I'm blown away. It says, because your adversary, the devil, he tells you who he is, as a roaring lion. As. He is not is. He is not is a roaring lion. He's as a roaring. He is deceitful. He is a liar. He's got a big sound. Now, I want you all to pull up some of the videos of lions roar. They sit and they just go, ha, 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 and they make this wonderful sound because they have this square thing inside their bodies and it pushes this out. You can hear it from 5 miles away. And they're usually saying, this is my territory. It's a warning, generally. This is my territory. So when you get close to him, he's going to roar. But baby, he's as a lion. He is not a lion. He's as a lion. As, he's just as. He's not is. Take the teeth off of him, yeah. He is not as. But I like this last part. It says, as a roaring lion, he walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's seeking you. He's going to throw it up in your face. He's going to be around the corner roaring because this is my territory. Come on over here. Yeah, I know it feels good. I know it sounds good. I know it looks good. I know it tastes good. Whatever you want to do, it smells good. But he's roaring. This is my territory. I looked up whom he may devour. I looked that word up, devour, in the Greek. It means to swallow, but the first meaning was to drink up. To drink up. That means that's something with liquid. Do you ever feel like you've been beaten down? You ain't got the strength? That's the enemy liquefying you, baby. so he can drink you up. Watch it. I looked up the word drink. And there's a word in there that says imbibe, I-M-B-I-B-E. And I didn't say it right. But it says to take in and up. But look at this other. It says to receive into the mind and retain. That's another word for drink. To receive into the mind and retain. That's what he's doing. It's a battle of the mind constantly. We're warring constantly. We may not have scars that you can see, but most people who preach, teach, and those that are speaking the good word, the good news, you and I, we have battle scars that are not visible. I was at a class reunion last night with some of my classmates from high school, and one lady was telling me that her daughter had gotten pregnant at 15 and wasn't married, and I looked at her and I said, listen, if we could all wear our scars on the outside, ain't none of us would look normal. Don't let that stop you. We would all have marks on the outside. We all bear our scars. We are in a war. And this is why Philippians 2 and 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Because he wants you to be so distracted, so pressed down, that he is able to drink you in. That is your enemy. He's as a lion. He is not is a lion. He's as a lion. He doesn't have any power save you give it to him. Save you give it to him. That's your opponent. Whom do you listen to? Whom are you going to follow? This is why it's important for you to have the Word of God. Have it in you, not on your head, but in your heart. Know that you know that you know. So next week I want to talk about our plan of attack. Lord willing, he gives me the wisdom to do it. I wanted you to see your enemy, your opponent, for who he is. He's a liar. He's a thief. He's an accuser of the brethren. He's a murderer, and he destroys and steals. That's all he's come to do. That's all he's come to do. Don't give him place in your life. Father, we give you praise, glory, and honor. We thank you for the word. We thank you for understanding what we're up against. We thank you, though, Father, that we know we have the power through the victory of the cross to overcome. And not just overcome, but to be more than conquerors. According to your word. Open our eyes today. Let us see the opponent in our daily lives. No matter how close they are to us, no matter how much we may love them, let us see the opponent that's coming against us. And give us your wisdom and revelation this day for this word in Jesus' name. Amen.